Hello, friends. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Sunday. Today, we're going to look at the significance of the cross and what happened at the cross. So go get your Bibles and we'll be right back. Hello, friends. Welcome back. Let us start with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful day that you've given us, God, to come before your throne, Lord, and to study your word and to study the plan of salvation, Father. So we may know what it was exactly what happened at the cross. Thank you for your guidance and your direction, Father. May you open our hearts and send your Holy Spirit to give us spiritual discernment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our story will begin in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Okay. Now, the sky was still dark when the old patriarch clearly heard God's voice say, "Abraham, Abraham, now take thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Now think about this. Abraham was promised a son, and now God goes before him and tells him, "You need to give up your son." So Abraham, he started to tremble when he considered the staggering consequences of this command. You see, because God had promised that through Isaac, he would father a mighty, mighty nation. All of a sudden, Abraham's hopes and dreams were set upon this miracle son given to him and Sarah, because she was very, very old. Now, he didn't understand why God was taking him to do this, but he had learned that he had to trust and obey his heavenly Father, even when he was so confused about why he had to do this. So Abraham, he gently wakened his son and took two trusted servants with him and a small company. They began this three-day trip to Mount Moriah. Now, as they were getting closer and closer to the mountain of sacrifice, Abraham instructed his servants to wait for him. Wait for him there until him and Isaac were to return. Well, then he placed the wood on his son's back, and together they started up the mountain. Now think about this, my friends. He put the wood on his son's back. What is it that Jesus had when he carried the cross? He had a wood. Now, sensing that something was wrong, Isaac said, "Father, we have what we need to start a fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Well, my friends, Abraham replied by saying, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." When they reached the top of the mountain, Abraham tearfully explained the reason for their mission. But Isaac submitted to God's command. After their last hug, their last embrace, the father tenderly bound his son and laid him upon the rock. And Abraham raised the knife. And suddenly, my friends, he was stopped by an angel and directed to sacrifice instead a wild ram that was trapped by its horns in a nearby thorn bush. This moving story was not the only time that the father had to make a painful decision to sacrifice his beloved son, my friends. It was not. Now, who did the animal that was sacrificed in Isaac's place represent? The next day, John seeth Jesus coming into him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Now, why was it necessary for Jesus to die? Well, my friends, God is very clear that the wages of sin is death. Bottom line. The next day, well, going back to that, the reason why, my friends, is because all have sinned, in Romans 3:23. "For the wages of sin is death," Romans 6:23. "Without the shedding of blood is no remission." Think about this, my friends. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You know, blood is very important. Blood is the life. Now, here's a story. William Pooley, he was a British nurse who survived Ebola. So he flies to the U.S. to give emergency blood transfusion. Why? Because his blood had the antibodies. His blood would be able to give a vaccination or a cure. Now, William Pooley, the British nurse who was cured of the Ebola, had been flown to America on a life-saving mission to give blood to a new victim of the deadly virus. Now, Mr. Pooley has traveled to Atlanta for an emergency blood transfusion, which could save the life of a doctor who contracted the disease while working in Sierra Leone. The 29-year-old, who became the first Briton to contract Ebola, could help the U.S. victim fight off the virus because his blood carries the antibodies for the disease. So what they did is, Mr. Pooley was put on a flight on that Friday night that was paid for by the World Health Organization to Atlanta, where the doctor is being treated in an isolation unit at an Emory University Hospital. Now, just hours earlier, the Foreign Office had urgently issued him a new passport because his was incinerated with all the belongings after he returned from Africa. Mr. Pooley from Suffolk and the new patient, who has not been named, are said to be close friends after working together at the Ebola Treatment Center at Kenema, Sierra Leone. You see, my friends, his blood carried the cure because he survived Ebola. So they used his blood to start the process to heal because he was immune to it. So Christ, my friends, died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Now, the other day, I overheard someone say, how could somebody just pay the price for those that are unjust? Well, that's what Jesus did. See, the Bible is priceless because it tells you how sin entered the world and how it's going to be removed. Sin is so bad, my friends. God cannot tolerate this ugly malignancy of sin. Because guess what? The penalty for sin is death. And worse, when Adam and Eve sinned, this disease of death passed to the entire human race. The floodgates of sin were poured out onto everyone because of this. Now, God's law and the penalty for breaking it could not be changed, so all the people were doomed. But guess what? God couldn't stand to be separated from his creatures, my friends. So in an act of incredible love, he chose to send his son into the world to die in your place and mine. Now, our sins and our death penalty were placed upon him, and we were set free because of this. So what is this great plan of salvation called? Having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth. Revelation 14:6. Think about that. God's plan of salvation is called the gospel, which means good news. And it is indeed the most fabulous news that's ever been delivered to people. Our death penalty was assumed by Jesus, and our guilt was removed. The everlasting gospel, my friends, the word everlasting means it's been in place since the beginning of time. God had a plan. Now, why did God make such a great and fantastic sacrifice for us? So simple, my friends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You and I know that the strongest earthly tie is the love of a parent for a child. I see this. You know, when God the Father was willing to allow his son Jesus to suffer and die in our place, he demonstrated in the most powerful language how fervently and how much he loves each of us. I see the display all the time when Sandra with her children, how much she loves them. Can you imagine giving up your own children? I couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. But God's love is so pure and so beyond what we can understand. That's why he did this, my friends. So what is it that we need to do to benefit from Jesus' sacrificial death? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. But as many as received unto them, he gave power to become the sons of God. You see, Jesus' offer of salvation is a gift, my friends. Now, my part and your part is to believe that it's true and to receive the gift by faith. Now, how then am I forgiven and cleansed? Simple step, my friends. Repent. Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 3:19. Step two is if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, we need to confess our sins. The moment you confess, he is going to forgive you, my friends. He's going to see you as if you've never sinned. Confession is the verbal side of repentance. True repentance, my friends, includes a sorrow for and turning away from sin. Excuse me. Now, what is this wonderful conversion experience called? It's called being born again. Like it says in John 3:7, ye must be born again. Now, this experience is referred to as the new birth because as of that moment, we have no past. Instead, guess what? We begin a fresh new life as does a newborn infant. It's fantastic. It's an incredible experience of beginning a new life without one blot of guilt on our records. The sin is wiped away clean, my friends. Now think about this. God wrote his commandments in stone. When something is written in stone, it stands forever. That means you cannot break the law. Now, if you remember when they brought the adulteress to Jesus, they all sat there and said, hey, this woman was caught in adultery. What do you think we should do with her? What did Jesus do? He sat there and he started to write on the ground, on the sand. Just started writing. Now, some biblical scholars say that he was writing the sins of those people that were around there trying to condemn this woman. And as he wrote this, he asked them and said, he who's without sin, cast the first stone. Well, no one threw a stone, my friends. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you this analogy. The commandments are written in stone, they're forever. But guess what? Your sins, they're written in the sand. And all Jesus has to do is blow them away and they're gone. That's the way it works, my friends. So you must be born again. So who enters the heart of each person that's born again? John 14:17 says this, even the Spirit of truth, ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So what this is saying is that Jesus himself actually dwells in a Christian through his Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus lives in my heart through the Holy Spirit, what will I do? Philippians 2:13 says this, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when you have this, it's Philippians 2:13. When you have this, my friends, you're going to want to do his will. And guess what? He will give you the power to actually perform his will. So why should I be confident that my new birth experience will be successful? Philippians 1:6 says this, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So guess what? You are confident because Jesus promises to accomplish it for me by his power. See, salvation rests upon his ability, not yours, not mine. He's going to start the good work in you, my friends, and he's going to perform it until the day of his coming. Now, why is it that some people fail in their Christian experience? Excuse me. Isaiah 53:6 says, we have turned everyone to his own way. Luke 22:42 says, not my will, but yours be done. 2 Peter 3:2 says, be mindful of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Be mindful of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 3:2. So, the reason why people often fail in their Christian living is because they accept Jesus as Savior, but not as Lord or ruler of their lives, no. Now, most of us want to have our own way and to run our own lives, but when we accept Jesus as Lord, what do? We turn over the running of our life to him. We keep our hands off the steering wheel of our lives and we ask him to direct us, my friends. We ask him to direct us. Now, how can I know that Jesus accepts me and that I am his child. Titus 1:2 says this, my friend. It says, God that cannot lie promised. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Matthew 7:7. We know that Jesus receives us when we ask him. Because guess what? He cannot tell a lie. He promised. He promised to receive us, and he does receive us. Not because we feel different, but because he promised. Now, how will true conversion change a life? A, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13:35. B, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. C, that we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. 1 John 3:22. D, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 2:12. E, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Acts 1:8. F, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Ephesians 6:18. Now, what wonderful promises come with Christian life? A, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. B, God shall supply all your needs, Philippians 4:19. And this is true, my friends. I have never needed anything because God has always provided everything that we ever needed. C, with God all things are possible, Mark 10:27. D, that your joy might be full, John 15:11. And that they may have life more abundantly, John 10:10. And I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:6 also says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'll tell you why. Because you've heard this before. If you kneel before God, my friends, you can stand before kings. Remember that. And also, my peace I give unto you, John 14:27. Now, my question to you is this. Will you decide now to accept Jesus' plan to save you? He died on the cross, my friends. He resurrected. He resurrected for you and I because he gave his life for you and I. That, my friends, is a love that none of us can understand. We'll be right back with the final word, my friends. Friends, remember, Jesus died for you. He died for us because he loves us that much. He couldn't stand to be separated from any of us. Remember, when you give yourself to him, it's going to be as if you were the only one that exists in his eyes. Let us pray, my friends. Father in heaven, thank you so much for being able to discuss the gospel, the good news. We thank you so much for all the many blessings you've given us, Lord, and we ask you to give us many blessings throughout the week. And we pray for those, my friends, that are hurting right now, those that are alone, those that have no one, but they let them know that you're there for them, God, and you're always embracing them, Father. Thank you so much for all of your love that you've given us, Father. And forgive us for our sins, God. Help us to walk in your path that you put out for us. This we ask in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. My friends, until next time, this is Robert with our time with God and his word. May the Lord richly bless you. May the Lord hold you in his hand. May his holy angels protect you. Until next time, this is Robert. Have a great week. Bye-bye.